This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today we are airing part two of a message we began on our last program, titled The Un-Protestant Church. This message is part of our series called Remembering the Reformation. In part one, we saw that the evangelical church is returning to the darkened condition that the organized church was in before the time of the Protestant Reformation. We saw that the pre-Reformation church was built on biblical illiteracy, and much of the church is returning to that position of biblical illiteracy today. Expository preaching is absent from most churches, and very few professing Christians read the Bible in any systematic way. We saw, secondly, that the pre-Reformation church was built on emotional experience, and we find the same thing in much of the so-called evangelical church today. As we continue this message today, we shall see that the pre-Reformation church was also built on pluralism, and that it was built on man's word, not God's word. These things also are true in much of the church today. Today's message concludes with a question. What needs to change in order for the Bible-believing church to become truly Protestant, truly the Church of the Reformation once again? I hope you'll stay tuned for the answer. And so now we begin part two of the message, The Un-Protestant Church.
The pre-Reformation position was, thirdly, pluralistic. The Roman Catholic Church was and is and always will be a great chameleon. Over the centuries, even today, Rome is quite willing to adjust its methods and messages and even bring in pagan practices into the church in order to get people under the net and the authority and the bondage of that religion. Today, Roman Catholic churches in Indonesia and other parts of the Muslim-dominated world are freely using the name Allah in the Mass. They're very happy to do that instead of referring to God or Jesus Christ, because their goal is to gain numbers to sweep people in. Regardless, the ends justify the means. But today the evangelical church is moving back to this pre-Reformation position of inclusivism. Reliable surveys today among people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, people who answered yes to the question, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, for eternal life? People who answered yes to that basic question, nearly 60% of them, when asked a further question, said that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. They may have heard the gospel, but they've also heard pluralism. Dr. Timothy Keller, who has become famous and notable pastor in New York in the Presbyterian Church in America, in a television interview a year or so ago, he said that he believes there may be some backdoor way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. And I intend to say more about those matters at another point in our time together this week. But let me move on to a fourth point about the pre-Reformation position. The pre-Reformation position emphasized deeds instead of doctrine. The 15th century position was that good works and penance will get you to heaven. Don't worry about doctrine, just do what we tell you to do. And once again, the evangelical church is returning to the pre-Reformation position. Let me quote Rick Warren, a familiar name, the acknowledged worldwide leader of the purpose-driven church movement. He said this, and I'm quoting him now, This was in a television interview on C-SPAN. He said, "You know, 500 years ago, the first Reformation with Luther and then Calvin was about creeds. The new Reformation that we're bringing about through the purpose-driven church will be about deeds. The first one was about what the church believes. This one will be about what the church does. The first Reformation actually split Christianity into dozens and then hundreds of different segments. This new Reformation is actually going to bring them together. Now, you're never going to get Christians of all their stripes and varieties to agree on all of the different doctrinal disputes and things like that, but what I'm seeing them agree on are the purposes of the church. Listen." And he said, "I find great uniformity in the fact that I see this happening all the time. Last week I spoke to 4,000 pastors at my church who came from over 100 denominations and over 50 countries. Now that's widespread. Listen, we had Catholic priests. We had Pentecostal ministers. We had Lutheran bishops. We had Anglican bishops. We had Baptist preachers. They're all there together. And you know what?" Rick Warren says, "I'd never get them to agree on communion or baptism or a bunch of stuff like that. But I could get them to agree on what the church should be doing in the world. Pluralism." What he's actually advocating and doing and leading a return to is the pre-Reformation position. One church under one head, and that head is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The head is man. The evangelical church has largely forgotten what it means to be Protestant. Today's focus is on the church having an extreme makeover. The focus is on man's power to transform things. But this morning, we have before us a passage which talks about God's power to transform. That was the power of the Protestant Reformation. This is power of an entirely different kind. And it was by this transforming power that God took men from among those who had been conformed to the pattern of Roman Catholicism for centuries, the pattern of the world, the pattern of false religion, and he took those men, the reformers, and he renewed their minds by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. And through these men, Calvin, Luther, Beza, Zwingli, Knox, and the rest, through these men, God kindled the flames of the Reformation that swept across Europe and brought a faithful remnant of God's people to the truth. Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand two particular words that are used in this passage. Just a brief Greek lesson, I guess we'd say, this morning. They're the words that are translated conformed and transformed in these two verses. The first word is the Greek word schema. It's a word that means an outward appearance that does not represent the inward nature. It doesn't reflect what's on the inside. If I were to hold up a cup that looks clean on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside, that's schema in New Testament Greek. The outward appearance doesn't reflect what's on the inside. The old saying, looks can be deceiving. We talk about a scheming person, a person who has a hidden agenda. We sometimes say that of a person. That's the root of the word we have here, a scheming person. The second word we need to keep in mind is the Greek word morphē, which is the opposite of schema. Morphē means that something has an outward appearance that truly represents its inward nature. What you see on the outside fully corresponds with, accurately represents what's on the inside. That cup that looks clean on the outside is also clean on the inside. What you see is what you get. Now, with those two words in mind, let us look at this passage in Romans Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world." What he's saying there is, it's the word schema. Do not be schemed to this world. Don't appear to be something on the outside that you are not on the inside. You are not your own. He says elsewhere, you're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. You are the temple of the living God. That's the inward reality. Don't look like something as the church that is not that inward reality. Don't do church that way. Be a church that is reflecting on the outside the reality that is true on the inside, if indeed, as Paul says in Colossians, if indeed you have been risen with Christ. This world is passing away. Many things are transitory. Only one thing will never pass away, and that is the Word of God. We must be faithful to the Word of God. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. Instead of being conformed to this world, instead of the church being schemed to this world, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there's the other word, the word morphe in the Greek. Be on the outside who you are on the inside. Be transformed. Don't hide who you truly are. Be Protestants and don't be ashamed of it. The word that's translated transformed here in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 is literally the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That's the process. This transformation should be something that is more and more true of us all the time. To what are we to be transformed? Romans 8:29 says that God has predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there's the word again. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. And that word, renewing, literally means a renovation of our thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The church today needs an extreme makeover, but it's not the kind of makeover that much of the leadership of the nominally evangelical church is offering today. They're taking the visible church back to a pre-Reformation position. The church needs the kind of makeover that will establish us as firmly and unashamedly Protestant once again. And this word, be transformed here in Romans 12, is a passive word. It's something that God does to us. God does to us. And one other thing that we need to mention this morning is that Paul begins this chapter with a word that he so often uses in his epistles. He says, "I beseech you therefore to do this." I beseech you therefore to do this. The basis of the exhortation that I am giving you is the basis that we read of beginning at chapter 11, verse 33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that His ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. We will mess up on our own. But who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Who has the right to be His counselor? Not anyone in the church today. He is our counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul builds the case for what we call the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, that our doctrine is from Scripture alone. Solus Christus, that we are saved by Christ's work alone. Sola Gratia, that we are saved by grace alone. Sola Fide, that we are justified by faith alone. And Sole Deo Gloria, that the glory belongs to the living God alone. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the mercies of God, the knowledge of God. Today's church makeover movements, taking us back, trying to drag the church back to a pre-Reformation position, deny all of that. They're exchanging the truth of God for a lie, for the lie, as Paul says. Today's church makeover movements are exchanging sola scriptura, scripture alone, for man's perspectives on scripture. The modern church makeover movements are exchanging Christ alone for Christ plus many other things. They're exchanging grace alone, in many cases, for a denial of the merits of Christ alone. They're exchanging faith alone for a justification that they say is by man's faithfulness. I'm counseling with a young man right now. I say young man because he's so much younger than I am, but he's an attorney. He's a member of a conservative Reformed church where they're going to be having a conference. And the man they're coming to have speak at that conference believes that you are united with Christ by being baptized with water, and that you are justified at the last judgment, not by faith in Christ alone, but by your works. And this is a well-regarded man among Reformed theologians today. And he's trying to keep... This young man is trying to prevent that man from coming and speaking in that church. And he's not having much success, because they're more willing to honor a man than they are to honor God, apparently. A Reformed Baptist preacher wrote this a few years ago. He said this. He was talking about the doctrine of justification specifically, but this applies much more generally. He said this, I'm quoting him now. He said, "It is my firm conviction that the word Protestant means absolutely, positively nothing unless the one wearing the term believes, breathes, lives, and loves the uncompromised, offensive to the natural man message of justification by God's free grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone." But then he goes on. He says, "In the vast majority of instances today, a person who would call himself a Protestant has no idea what the word denotes, what the historical background behind it was, nor why he should really care. And a label that has been divorced from its significance no longer functions in any meaningful fashion. We need," he said, "a reformation in our day that will again draw the line clearly between those who embrace the gospel of God's grace in Christ and those who do not. And how one answers the question, how is a man made right with God, determines whether one embraces that true gospel or not." Dear friends, the Holy Spirit calls us to be Protestants. Scripture commands us to be, in the most unequivocal terms, to be untainted, to be separate from these things, to be true to the untainted gospel, the unique authority of Scripture, both long veiled in darkness by Rome, but brought back into light at great cost by our Reformation forebears. I praise God that this church takes that kind of a stand. But dear friends, we need always to value what we have. I have been in churches. I was a member of a denomination in which that was lost. In which that was lost. The denomination founded by, among others, a man named J. Gresham Machen, one of the great saints of the 20th century, but what he had was lost in subsequent generations in that church. We need to never be afraid to carefully analyze what we have, to analyze what we're holding on to against the infallible standard of the Word of God. Because the history we find in Scripture and the history that we find in the church since Pentecost shows us that drift is the natural tendency. Never be afraid to admit it when you find the church, first of all, when you find yourself deviating from Scripture in even the smallest point. Preserve and protect what you have and seek to propagate what you have. And I know you're trying to do that. Praise God. May we truly be Protestants, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may truly regard as valuable, as precious, more precious than silver and gold, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of our God. Let us pray. Father, your word tells us that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Savior. Oh, Father, may we never in the least way trample that fact underfoot. May we always be on our guard, Father, to test the spirits, to see if they are of you, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Keep us true to you, Father. May you kindle and rekindle the fires, the same fire of your Spirit that drove our Reformation forebears to take a stand, in many cases to give their lives for this truth which is more precious than gold.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Dear friends, as we saw today, one of the great problems of the church is its lack of submission to the authority of Scripture. The supreme authority of the Bible was one of the great truths recovered by the Reformers at the time of the Reformation, and the church needs to regain a grasp of that truth today. During this series of messages, we're offering a free book that addresses this great need from the pages of the Word of God. The title of the book is simply Authority, and we would be happy to send a free copy to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world. You can obtain your copy of the book called Authority by going to our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the contact link on our homepage. Once again, that's the contact link on our homepage at teachingtheword.org. Just let us know you would like to receive the book called Authority, and be sure to give us your complete name and mailing address. You can also contact us in North America, toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in North America is 888-804-9655. Or you can request the book called Authority by writing to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And be sure to let us know that you would like to receive the book called Authority. And once again, this resource is free to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world as our gift to you. Thanks for listening today. And when you visit our website, we also encourage you to explore our fully searchable broadcast archive. You can search by date, by topic, or by scripture passage. And with each recorded message, you'll find a full transcript. I hope you'll join us again next time as we continue our series, Remembering the Reformation. Until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.